Last fall, we had a new member join our family. His name is Reggie, and he's about 35 pounds, and he's all puppy. I mean, all puppy, but there's some great things about having a puppy. So typically, when I come home, I enter in through the garage, and usually before I even get the door all the way open, Reggie is already all over me. He's at the door, and he's wagging his tail so much his whole body is contorted because he's so excited to see me. He lavishes me with all kinds of affection. It's a great way to come home, I have to admit, right? But there's something else that typically happens also when I come home, and that is I round the corner into the family room, and I see that yet another pair of shoes has fallen victim to Reggie's teeth. Strewn all over the family room is what at one point was a perfectly good pair of sandals, but now it's torn to shreds. I see it. I look at the dog. Immediately, he cowers. He tucks his tail in, runs to the corner, and I swear, looks at me with penitent eyes. If you have a dog, you know what I'm talking about. Well, I don't stand a chance with those eyes. I'm angry for a moment. I'm frustrated for a moment. But then I relent and I say, oh, it's okay, boy. And he comes running to me again, his body contorting as he's wagging his tail and he's lavishing all kinds of love and affection all over me. Now, believe it or not, I equate that to the beginning of our worship service. Bear with me on this and see if it doesn't make sense. We come into the presence of God, and God invites us in. We lift up praises and honor to Him and want to glorify Him in all that He is. And then we turn the corner, and now it's time for confession. And we feel convicted. And strewn all over the floor is the mess we've made of our lives. The things we wish we hadn't done, words that never should have been spoken, even thoughts that we wish we hadn't had. And we look up at our Father with penitent eyes, and we don't have to wait long because He responds and He lavishes us with His love and His grace and He assures us that we're forgiven. And once again, we stand up and we lift up our praises and our honor and our glory to God. You see, thus is worship. Worship, there is a rhythm to it where God comes to us and then we respond and we serve God. So it is the beginning of our service where God comes to us and convicts us, but we respond back to Him with our confession. He comes back to us and assures us of forgiveness. We're in the second week of our series that worship matters. The whole goal of this is that the worship services that we have, that it would become more meaningful to you. That as you understand the different parts of the service and the thinking that goes behind it, that when we gather for corporate worship, it's even better than it was before. It's even more meaningful than it was before. So last week we started with the bookends, the invocation and the benediction. Now we move into the confession and forgiveness of sins. But before we do that, let's spend a couple moments just understanding worship as a whole and understanding the rhythm of worship, the ebb and flow that happens there. There's a German word that our friend Joel there introduced me to, which for the first two services I butchered, so I've decided I'll butcher it one more time in this service as well. So those of you who know German, you can correct me after every service because I already have been. It's this, it's Gottesdienst. Did I get close? Gottesdienst. There we go. Thank you. I appreciate the Germans among us. Anyways, what it means is God's service. It's possessive. And it has really kind of a two meaning to it. There's two sides to it. It cuts both ways. So it's God's service to us and then our service to God. So God comes to us sacramentally in His word and His sacrament, and He shows us His love and His grace and forgiveness. We then respond. And then we offer up our praises and our service to God. If you look at the service, when we gather together every week, there's this ebb and flow. It initiated by God. God comes to us. We respond and serve God. There's a great quote that I want to read to you because this really kind of sort of puts it all together, right? It says this, "Worship is our response to God. In other words, we don't initiate worship. God does. He reveals, we respond. He unveils, we respond. He chooses to show us that he's amazing. We say, God, you're amazing. Our whole relationship with God works the same way. He loves, we love in return. He calls, we answer. He leads, we follow. That's worship. In fact, that's our relationship with God. It's always initiated by God, but then we respond in faith. We see it at the beginning of our worship service, and we'll see it as we go through. So notice as we go through the rest of our service, is this God coming to us, or is this our opportunity to offer up our prayers, our praises back to him? When we get to the part of confession, God comes to us and convicts us. We respond then by making a confession to him, and then he responds by showing us his forgiveness. Well, let's take a deeper look at confession. As we look at that, you have to ask one question. Why should we confess? If you think about it, we already know that we're forgiven. Some 2,000 years ago, Jesus lived, died, and rose again for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. He took on all the punishments. So we already know that we are forgiven. So why should we confess? Is this an opportunity for us to grovel before God? Is this a time we're supposed to be made feel guilty and sort of wallow in remorse over the things that we've done? Actually, the opposite. We confess because we need relief. We need relief from a guilty conscience. And that only happens through confession. Time and time again throughout Scripture, God beckons us, even commands us, to confess our sins to him so that our conscience can be clean. Let's take a look at a couple passages. If we take a look at the 1 John passage, John says this, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Right? So if we're trying to say that we've done anything wrong, that we don't have any sin, well, you're just lying to yourself. Now, my guess is there's not a person here who's going to claim to be perfect. You're not going to say that you haven't sinned. But you will tell me the circumstances under which you did sin, because you need to understand really what was going on. And you don't know what the other guy did, and you don't know what she said to me, which led me saying something back to her, so you don't understand, and really, I did it because I love the other person I care about. We're great at making rationalizations, talking about the circumstances, justifying our actions, but at the end of the day, you're just fooling yourself. You're just lying to yourself. At the end of the day, we have to confess our sins. Otherwise, we're just lying to ourselves. The psalmist, he goes a little bit deeper. If we take a look at Psalm 32, he says this, "When I kept silent," he's talking about his sin, "when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." So he's making a connection. Not only is this a spiritual matter, he says there's actually physical implications when we hold on to our sin. Because guilt produces stress, and stress does all kinds of nasty stuff to us emotionally and physically. So when we hold on and we refuse to admit that we've done something wrong, when we hold on to our sin, he's pointing out that there are emotional, physical implications to doing that. We need to confess. You need to confess. It isn't that God doesn't already know. Certainly God already knows. But when you confess, that says that you're taking it seriously. That says that you understand the implication of what's going on with your relationship with God. God is holy. God is righteous and perfect. And God hates sin. We know that we're sinful. That means there's a barrier between us and God. Sin, it prohibits us from God. It's a barrier. It stands between us and God. And only through confession of that sin, to bring it to light so that it can be washed away. We confess our sins because we need relief. Relief from the guilt and the remorse so that we can be restored. We confess our sins so that we can be restored. Our relationship with God can be restored. Listen to the wisdom of Solomon, Proverbs 28. "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." It is when we confess our sins that we discover God's mercy has been there all along, and we're reminded of God's love and grace. Look at John. John says, listen, if you're trying to kid yourself and lie to yourself about sinning, he says that's not going to work. He follows that up with this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. Immediately, he says, you've confessed your sins, and boom, God forgives you and wipes everything clean. Let's go back to the psalmist, Psalm 32. Right? He said, I was holding on to my sin. My bones were crying out. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you. It did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And God forgave the guilt. In confession and in receiving forgiveness, the barrier of sin is removed. God chooses not to remember your sins any longer. If you will, it's like clearing the air of a relationship. I don't know of any relationship that doesn't benefit by an honest and sincere confession of wrong and just as honest and sincere granting forgiveness. It builds the relationship even stronger. We show respect and honor to God when we tell him what he already knows, but we bring to light that sin so that he can wash it away and clear the air and restore our relationship with him. That's why we confess our sins. Well, if we're supposed to confess our sins, then how? How do I confess my sins? I think there are three important elements in the confession of sins. And this is both for us corporately and individually. The first one is that we need to acknowledge your sin. You need to acknowledge what your sin is. I know that sounds sort of self-evident, but what I'm saying is you're starting to take it seriously, and so you're saying, I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to acknowledge that I have sinned. Now, we do that in a general way, corporately. But in every service that we have, there's always a time of silence where you as an individual can come before God and you can acknowledge that sin, and you do so not just in a general way, but in a very specific way. Because when you get into details, it becomes real. When you just say, God, I know I've sinned, I've done some things I shouldn't have done, okay, that's one thing. But now you start enumerating the things, now it's real. Now it's tangible. So it isn't, you know, God, I haven't been a good husband. It's, God, I didn't listen to my wife last night, and I haven't been sensitive to how she's feeling. I need forgiveness. It isn't, well, I need to do better with the family. It's, God, I shouldn't have slugged my brother. I shouldn't have cheated on the test. I shouldn't have looked at the web pages. When you get into the details, becomes real. It's tangible. There's so much that we can't remember, but there's plenty of things that we can remember. We acknowledge our sin. The second thing that we do is we accept responsibility. We accept responsibility for what we have done. No excuses, no complaining. We accept responsibility. Listen to King David. King David, after he got caught with Bathsheba, he wrote Psalm 51, that was his confession. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict, and you're justified when you judge. David is saying, I'm guilty. I accept responsibility. He doesn't talk about any excuses, no circumstances. He says, I take responsibility for what I've done. Now, I don't know about how you are a parent, but me as a parent, I've preached my kids from the youngest time on, own up to what they've done. If they have messed up, if they've done something wrong, the best thing they can do, and life is going to get a lot easier for them, if they just come and tell me. They tell me straight up, this is what I've done, and then no excuses. Take responsibility for your action, and then we can move on from there. Your Father in heaven deserves nothing less. Nothing less. That is showing respect to him to take responsibility for your actions. The third thing we do is we ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness. Now, we know that God is going to forgive us, but in asking for forgiveness, we are humbling ourselves before him. We're becoming vulnerable in front of him. We're opening ourselves up to him. and saying, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I acknowledge it. I accept responsibility. Please forgive me. That opens up our hearts for God to come in and grant that forgiveness and assure you to the depths of your soul that it's been wiped clean. Because when we ask the question, what do we receive? What do we receive when we confess our sins to God? Forgiveness. Forgiveness in the deepest, most meaningful way. Scripture is littered from the Old Testament to the New Testament of God demonstrating his love and forgiveness for you, his people. Let's take a look at just a couple of the passages. If we take a look at Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Think about that for a moment. As far as the east is from the west, you can't get any further than that, that God has removed our transgressions. Take a look at Isaiah. It's one of my favorite passages. Chapter 1. Come now, let's settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they'll be like wool. Through the blood of Jesus, we are washed clean. And we're just as white and as pure and as righteous as snow. One more, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In Jesus we have forgiveness. God's Son came and loved among us, and then he died for us. And on that cross he took the punishment of all sin. And because of Jesus' sacrifice, God grants us forgiveness. He wipes the slate clean, and he declares you to be righteous just as his Son is righteous. That's what we get in our time of confession. Forgiveness and freedom. Freedom from the past, freedom from guilt, freedom from remorse, but even something more. One last passage, Ephesians chapter 3. In him and through him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Because of the forgiveness that has been granted to us in Jesus, that opens up the door so that we can approach our Father in heaven. No longer is the sin barring us from that. It now opens us up to be in God's presence. Notice how this works into the worship service. Most times, not always, most times, confession is near the beginning of the service. Why is that? Because we're going to clear the air. We're going to have the sin wiped out so that now we are free. We're free to worship God, unrestrained. No guilt, no remorse. We can just be in his presence. We can offer up our praise. We can offer up our prayers to him. We can open up our ears and we can listen to him. The burden has been removed and we've been set free to worship him. That's what confession and forgiveness is all about. Now, I have to admit, I think it's rather funny that I've spent the good part of probably 20 minutes talking about what usually takes somewhere around 4 to 5 minutes in the worship service. There's a lot packed in to those few moments. And here's the thing. You could miss it. If you let your mind wander, if you think about the grocery store you got to visit afterwards, or where you're going to have lunch, or what the kids are doing, or what the grandkids are doing, and you missed it. But you missed a lot. You missed a lot. You missed an opportunity to come clean with God. And mostly, you've missed an opportunity for God to pour in his love and grace to you. My point is this, is that every moment in worship is deeply thought through. And it has a meaning in the context of the whole service. It's the ebb and the flow. God initiates, God comes to us, and we respond back to him. Yes, God convicts us of our sin, but we respond in confessing our sins, acknowledging it, accepting responsibility, asking for forgiveness. Immediately, God responds back to us, showering us with love and grace and forgiveness and wiping the slate clean, making us white as snow. And so it goes for the rest of the service of God coming to you and you responding back to God. Amen. Would you stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, what an honor and privilege it is to come into your presence, to be beckoned by you, your desire to be with us, your people. We pray that through this service we are convicted and we acknowledge our sin and we accept responsibility and we certainly ask forgiveness. But before the words even leave our lips, you've already forgiven us in your Son, Jesus. You've showered us with grace and mercy, and you've opened up our hearts so that we could hear your word. And in a few moments that we could receive the true body and blood of your Son, Jesus, as it offers the sacrifice for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us and the initiating and coming to us so that we could respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.